It's good to be here with you again at Highview. One of the things that I noticed in second service is I appreciate the congregation is you're very realistic people. I like the truth in advertising. I was reading the announcement about the hayride at the Hauser's house, is that right? Anyway, and I thought, what a great congregation. You really want everybody to come, because in most church bulletins, if they wanted you to come somewhere, they would print the address in the bulletin. And I notice the address is not printed in the bulletin here, but that's really good news, because we all know that in Wisconsin, a GPS map does not work because the addresses here are so bizarre. So it's really good that you put down the phone number to call them to get directions. I remember the first time I ever came to Highview, I was riding in a car with an elder from the church I was serving, and he had, you know, that great Garmin, GPS, everything else, and it took us an hour to get from 5 miles from where we were to here because the GPS could not get us there. This morning, for fun, I turned on my phone and put on my map app and put in the address for the church, and it was going to take me up into northeastern Minnesota, and I would still be on the road now, but I know how to get here now. To get here from Rockford is 43 to 83 to ZZ to E to GE. If you remember that, you can get here. Lostness is not an attribute that Christians want to be known for. The concept of being lost is something that we want to save people from. It probably comes from the fact that we're all very familiar with the teachings of Jesus in Luke chapter 15, where he tells the three parables about those who are lost. And if you're a very smart congregation, you know what those three lost stories were about. The first one is about the lost sheep. There's a shepherd who has 100 sheep, and one of his 100 sheep wanders off, a little young, a little dumb, and he's going to be vulnerable when he gets lost. And even though he has enough sheep to replace that lamb, he goes out and he looks for that lamb. It's sort of what we do when a student doesn't transfer from middle school fellowship to senior high fellowship. The youth pastor will go look for them, or we might find out that they're going to the Methodist church rather than the Presbyterian church, and we know we need to save them from that. We like bringing them back home. The second lost story, you know, is the widow who just has 10 coins. That's her life savings. She doesn't have a husband. She doesn't have Medicare. She doesn't have government aid. She doesn't have anybody take care of her. And she has these 10 coins and loses one, which is a significant financial loss for her. And she turns up the house upside down and finds the coin who fell through the cracks. And oftentimes in the church, we have some lost members who've fallen through the cracks of the ministry. They used to come to Bible study and worship every week, and then we started seeing them at Bible study every other week, and then worship every other week, and then once a month, and then never again. And somebody says, oh my goodness, Mrs. Smith isn't here. And we go and look for Mrs. Smith and found out her husband had been ill, and her son had been ill, and her grandkids needed help. And so we minister to her, and then we can bring her back to church, and she shows up to church one Sunday, and we rejoice. We didn't want to lose her. Being lost is not something we like in the Christian church. And then the third story is a story we know, the prodigal son, who was enthralled with the ways of the world. Grass was greener on the other side of the hill. He got his loot from his dad. He went off. He wasted it all. But he knew something. He always knew where home was. And so when he hit rock bottom, he knew there was a place where he would be loved. And we love it when those people who've left the church upset, allured, or whatever, and they finally come to their senses and they come back to church and they walk in the sanctuary one Sunday. And of course, they're afraid the roof's going to fall in or whatever. And we rejoice because the prodigal has come home. And those are the three stories that we know from the Gospel of Luke about lost people. And we know that being lost is not something God wants for us. But what I want to share with you today is a fourth story from Luke's gospel. It's about another group of lost people. And nobody really knows this story, so I call it the lost story. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 1 with me. And we're going to look at this situation and this story and hear what God has to say. Now, the situation you may know as you look at this, every time I say I'm going to preach on this, pastors ask me, and say, you know, Russ, it's not Christmas. And I say, I know that. Hang in there. But it's the story of Zechariah, and we know Zechariah and Elizabeth were the parents of John the Baptist. And when God told Zechariah, he was old like me, that he was going to have a son, he didn't believe him, so he lost his voice. God says, Zechariah, you can't talk for now till your son is born. And he said, when your son is born, I want you to name him John. This is the Russ Howard condensed version. And he named him John at birth, and he got his voice back. And the first thing Zechariah did when he got his voice back, he sang the song of praise and glory to God. And in the song of Zechariah, we hear about the fourth group of lost people that God cares about. So let us listen to the word of God, Luke chapter 1, verse 67. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hands of our enemies, to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Now you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious and holy Lord, I pray now that our thoughts, my words, will be your words and your thoughts, and will change our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So maybe you're asking yourself, Russ, who are the lost people in this story you just read? And to really understand who they are, we have to go back to the Old Testament lesson from Isaiah chapter 61, which Steve read for us a little bit ago. In that promise in Isaiah chapter 61, it's a promise that we often hear spoken during in the church during December, during the season of Advent, as we look forward to Christmas, because we know that the book of Isaiah pointed the people of Israel to what God was going to do when he sent his Savior, Emmanuel, born of a virgin, to the people in the days to come. And in Isaiah chapter 61, a passage that Jesus quoted in his own ministry, God makes this incredible promise. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is going to appoint beyond my Son, the Redeemer, Jesus. I'm going to send him, and he's going to do some things." And in the end of verse 1, it says he's going to bind up the brokenhearted, those who are hurt, those who are wounded, those who need some healing, need some love on them. He's going to proclaim to them. He's going to preach good news to the poor, those who need to hear something that will strengthen them and lift them up. But at the end of that first verse, a proclamation is made by God through Isaiah about what Jesus is going to do. And it says he's going to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for those who are in prison. And if you listen to the story of the words of Zechariah's song in Luke chapter 1, you would have heard there in verses 71 and then 74, words like this: salvation from our enemy, verse 74, to rescue us from the hands of our enemies. And then if you jump down to verse 79, to shine on those living in darkness, in the shadow of death. And in these words, we have description of what I call another group of lost people in our world. And those are people who are lost in the ways of the world, but in their lostness, they are being held captive. They are prisoners. They cannot break themselves free. They are in chains, they are in bondage, they are in prison, and they don't even know how to get free. For the Israelites, when they started thinking of this phrase from Isaiah, the captives made free, they could go back to the Exodus. They could remember that our people were once slaves and they were in bondage to Pharaoh and they were in Egypt and Pharaoh was hard for them and life was difficult. And they can remember the Exodus, and so they celebrate the Passover every year to remember that they once were in bondage. In the contemporary day of Isaiah, they can also remember that God had placed them in this promised land, but in a time of turmoil with world powers breathing down on them, the Israelites' country was taken over and they're taken off into captivity. And so they understood when God proclaimed, captives are going to be free, that there are some people who are in prison and in darkness and have no way of getting free. The problem with that promise for us is we don't know who those people are in today's world. Who are people in today's world that are in darkness, that are in bondage, that are in chains, are in prison, and have no way of getting free unless God comes to them? I want to share with you stories of a couple of them. One of them is a young woman named Jenny, who I got to know working at the rescue mission, Rockford Rescue Mission. And Jenny's story is a very common story. Unfortunately, it's a very common story. As a young girl, as a middle school girl in the sixth grade, she was sold by society and the ways of the world that if she would just simply engage in some intimate acts of sexuality with the boys, she would be more popular. And she did that, and she saw her popularity rise. As she went on from middle school to high school, the stakes were a little higher, what she needed to do to be liked by the boys. And so she engaged in deeper levels of sexual intimacy and relationships. And as she was doing this, a couple things started happening in her life. One is she realized that what she was doing was not bringing her joy. It was making other people happy, was making her popular. She experienced some shame and guilt for her lifestyle and behavior. So one day, she tells the story, one Friday afternoon, the weekend was coming. She knew what the weekend was going to be like, and she turned to one of her girlfriends who was caught up in the same type of lifestyle decisions and said, "You know, I don't feel good doing this. How do you get through it?" And the friend says, "I got the perfect answer," and gave her a beer. And said, "If you just drink a couple of these before you go out on the date, you'll forget everything and you feel good at the end of the evening." And you know how that continues. So activity escalated, and before Jenny graduated from high school, she had her first child. No husband, but she had a child. And she also moved from just drinking beer to smoking marijuana to again engaging in using some other drugs. And so you can imagine how this story goes. Over the years, by the time Jenny was 19, she had her second child, a different person, a different man, but no husband. By the time she was 24, Jenny had 5 children and no husband. And none of the guys ever stuck around to care for her. But those were not her biggest problems. Because she had spent her life engaging in this activity of the ways of the world, and to cover up the hurt and the pain, part of the pain was from the shame of what she was doing. She started using drugs and alcohol. Part of the pain was that we know that many girls, 25% of all high school dating relationships are abusive, and so the men that she was connecting with, hooking up with, were also physically and emotionally and sexually abusive of her. So she started taking in drugs, using more drugs to cover that pain and to escape the pain of abuse. So by the time she's 25, Jenny's lifestyle has gone out of control, engaged in all of these destructive behaviors and choices that she has made. And we know that it even gets worse, because for women and sometimes men like Jenny, after a while, you need to start feeding your kids. So how do you make money as a 25-year-old single woman with 5 kids? Well, there are 2 ways you can do that, or 3 ways. One is you can prostitute yourself, which just continues to send the cycle of pain and suffering. You can buy and sell drugs, which will get you in front of the judge, or you can start stealing from people, and usually you steal from the people closest to you, which is your family, and after a while, the family just says, I don't want anything to do with you. I want you out of my life. I want you out of the world. So at age 25, Jenny is a drug addict. She has an arrest record. She has 5 kids, no husband, no income. She has been physically and emotionally and psychologically and sexually abused. And her life is totally broken. And so she's standing one day in the courthouse, could be Rockford, it could be Milwaukee, and she's in front of the judge. Now in Rockford, the courthouse is right across the street from the mission. And the judge looks at Jenny and says something to her no one has said to her in at least 10 years. He says, you know, Jenny, you're a good person. I think below all of that, there's a good person. So I'm going to give you a choice, Jenny. I can either send you downstate for 10 years because of your crimes. Now, Jenny is a mother of 5, but she's already lost custody of her kids because she has already ignored them and considered abused them by not caring for them. I can send you downstate for 10 years, the judge says, or you can go across the street to Rockford Rescue Mission and get your life back together. Now, what do you think Jenny decided? I'm telling the story, you know what she decided. She decided to go across the street to Rockford Rescue Mission. Now, part of that story is we honestly think everybody would say that. But I know the first time that Jeff ever called me, actually a member of the church I serve, called me up and said, you know, Russ, our church supports Rockford Rescue Mission. You know who's down at Rockford Rescue Mission, don't you? All of those lost, broken, smelly, stinky people. He didn't say that. But he says, we go down there and says, Russ, I would love to take you on a tour down there. I'm on the telephone. I do one of these. Because I know what I'm going to run into at the mission. I'm going to run into a lot of smelly, dirty people, dirty bedroom, horrible smelling food, and have to be around them for a little bit. And I didn't want to do it, but I'm reasonably smart. I do have my doctorate. And you're supposed to laugh at that point? Anyway, I have my doctorate, and I thought, okay, sure, I would love to go see the mission. I thought, okay, an hour and a half out of my day, I'm done with, don't have to go there again. And because I knew I was going into a dark area, I was going into the part of Rockford everybody says never travel into. And so I go down to the mission, and in about 30 minutes, I start seeing that God has worked miracles in people's lives. I start seeing people like Jenny, who are trapped in bondage. Their life is such a disaster, such a mess. They've been rejected and turned away by so many people. They are addicted to drugs. They have an allure to destructive lifestyle behaviors that at Rockford Rescue Mission, their lives were being turned around. I remember a guy that we see every day at the mission, a guy named Willie, another one of those folks who's lost in the darkness of captivity. But Willie doesn't do drugs. Willie doesn't drink. Willie has never been in an abusive relationship. Willie was an African-American man who had a job, had a family, and unfortunately was driving a car one day, and he was in a car accident, and a 5-year-old girl died in that accident. And Willie could never get over the fact that he was driving a car that killed a 5-year-old girl. And Willie, from the time of that accident, went into a psychological, emotional, mental health disorder. And he could never relate. He could never work again. He could really do nothing. We know that over 40% of the men and women and children we serve are suffering mental health issues. They are trapped in trauma of their lives. It may have been trapped in trauma of being abused as a kid, trapped in trauma of being in poverty and hunger. We know that in a lot of communities there is an incredible number of children who are homeless, who don't know where they're going to sleep that night, but they still go to school. And Willie was trapped in that mental health trauma. And Willie no longer communicates with people. Literally, Willie stands at the street corner, African-American man, with his plastic bags of stuff. And you start approaching Willie, and here's what you see. And what do you do when you approach that person? You just go, ooh, I'll get on this side of the street and we'll go down the street. Willie is trapped in that, but at Rockford Rescue Mission, he has 3 meals every day. At Rockford Rescue Mission, he has a safe place to lay down and sleep at night. We know that if Willie had to sleep on the streets, he'd been dead by now, because it is not safe sleeping in tent cities or under bridges or in bushes or whatever, or in old warehouses and starting fires to try to stay warm in the winter, which happens. Willie is trapped in darkness of mental, emotional anguish, and no one has been able to get him out of that. He's in darkness. He's in captivity. I could talk about a young girl named Sarah. Sarah, who is a registered nurse, well-trained, who, again, engaged in the lifestyles of the world, but she didn't get trapped as much as Jenny, so she's able to get to nursing school. She's able to graduate. She had a couple of kids, different fathers, but Sarah, in that pain, became addicted to alcohol. But she was blessed. She lived in a family that had insurance and money and resources, so her parents were able to send her to rehab at one of these well-known clinics around the world. If you ever send anybody to rehab, you know that 3 weeks costs $30,000. And you also know that at rehab, they only get somebody physically dry. They deal with the physical addiction and not what caused the addiction, which was pain and hurt and loneliness. Sarah very successfully flew through her rehab program at the for-profit, pay insurance, paid type of route for 3 weeks. She got her life back together. She started living. And after about 6 months, she came to visit her sister who lived in Wisconsin. And I don't say the same thing bad about Wisconsin because it happened anywhere. And her sister said to her, you know, I just want my old sister back. Didn't like her new sister who was dry and clean. Wanted her old sister back. And she says, well, what was that old sister like? And we said, well, the old sister would have a beer with me. And gave her a beer. We do that in Wisconsin. We do it in Illinois and Florida and North Carolina and everywhere else. The second she had that beer, back down into the tank. Sarah physically is caught in the trap and the darkness of having an addiction. But she so much wanted to be loved by her sister and accepted her, she was willing to step back into that darkness to get her life back together. Well, Sarah was lucky. She had a family that could afford insurance, and so they paid again $30,000 for her to go to rehab for 3 weeks, and she got dry again, and she came out of rehab, and things are going well in her life. She had a job at a local hospital, and she went to a local pizza restaurant that did carry out pizza. I wish I'd had a restaurant, because I'd be a billionaire if I had this restaurant. But on Friday nights in December, when you pick up your pizza, guess what they do? They give you a free bottle of wine. Sarah stood there. I know I shouldn't, but it's free, and no one will know. You know what happened. She drank the bottle of wine. She went back in the tank. Her 3 weeks stays, now costing her family over $60,000, had done nothing because it only cared for the physical reality of addiction. Sarah was addicted because there was hurt and wounds in her life. She was in captivity. She was in darkness. And when I read Isaiah chapter 61, and I read the poignant words of Zechariah's song, I'm hearing God crying out to us, making a promise, reminding us that there are people in our world who are trapped and imprisoned in darkness and captivity, and they are so imprisoned that they don't know how to get out of it. They're lost. And the good news of the gospel, the promise that God made in Isaiah chapter 61 is that when my Savior comes, my Redeemer is going to come, I'm going to release those captives. I'm going to set them free from bondage, and I'm going to set them free from the darkness that they may have light again. How does that happen in our world today? It only happens if people who are living in light are willing to go into darkness. Rockford Rescue Mission, I believe the same is true for Milwaukee Rescue Mission. Rockford Rescue Mission is formed as a church to be the light of Christ. We have a statement of faith and things that we believe in. And what happens at Rockford Rescue Mission, it is a place that wants to shine the light of Jesus to bring people out of darkness into the light. Now, the reality is most of us like being a light of God. I'm this little light of mine. How's that go? This little light, someone sing with me. I can't sing it. This little light of mine, how's it go? I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let it shine. But here's the problem. How many of you can see this light? I mean, most of us now are go-to flashlights and our cell phone, right? And does this light making any difference in this room? There are a lot of Christians who want to be the light of the world, but they only want to be in light places. As in Rockford, they don't want to go on the west side of the river. I got to turn this off or I won't have any battery and can't get home. Anyway, a lot of Christians like being light, but they like being light in the light. One of the things I began to realize as a pastor when I was serving the Kishwaukee Church, and been true with any church, is a lot of Christians are obsessed with themselves. And a lot of Christians who go church shopping, they're looking for the church that's going to have worship services, programs for the kids and the family for them that help them. A lot of Christians, even though God tells them to be light to go in darkness, they spend a lot of time trying to find more light to stand in. And I get it. I understand that. But what happens then is then churches become grocery stores or supermarkets because pastors will see this revolving door of people who are moving from one church to the next, and people will get anxious. There are not as many people here this Sunday. What can we do to attract people to us? Our sense is right. We want to be light of the world, but we want to be light in our light space. And when Zechariah is singing praise to God, he's talking about how God is lifted up the horn of salvation. God has sent his son, Jesus, who's also then sent John the Baptist, to be light to those who are in darkness. And see, one of the things I want to beg you as a congregation, as an individual Christian, is don't worry about how much light you can stand in. Worry about how much light you can shed in the midst of darkness. Because God's work of freeing captives in darkness depends upon us. And see, the darkness is very pervasive. I know that your congregation supports the Milwaukee Rescue Mission. Jeff says it's only 35 minutes from here, which means that every one of you can volunteer to the Milwaukee Rescue Mission once a month. It's a 35-minute drive, an hour service. At Rockford Rescue Mission, we save $1.6 million a year because we have volunteers from the body of Christ coming to serve, coming to mentor, coming to teach classes, to be with the men and women and children who are broken, who come to us because they're caught in captivity and darkness. But the darkness doesn't end when someone enters the mission. We know that when Jenny came to the mission, even though she was in environmental detox and we wouldn't let her out for at least 45 days, she entered our year-long program. We know that the day after she came, her pimp came to our community meals. You know why he came to our community meals? Because he knew that Jenny was hurting. He knew how to hook Jenny, and he was come looking for her. Even though she had made a decision, she wanted to be free. Just because she was at the mission, she wasn't free. We also know that her drug dealer comes to the mission. When a woman enters the mission, we notice a new group of men who start circulating the mission, trying to recapture them. They say, oh my goodness, they're seeing the light of the world. They're more profitable for me in this darkness. So they try to pull them back out into the darkness. You see, just being at the mission doesn't lead someone out of darkness. It puts them in a place of light where God's word can start being heard, where they can start being molded, and they can start being shaped, and they can start being loved. You know, one of the things that we hear from Sarah, and I heard it from so many men and women, we start talking to them, you know, Jesus loves you. God loves you. You're a valuable person. And here's what they say back. No, I'm not. I'm a bad person. How could God ever love me? My mom and my dad and my brothers from the time I was a little kid told me I was ugly and they told me I was stupid and they told me I was worthless. And we're bathing them in the light of God's love and God's gospel and they're still in captivity. It doesn't end overnight. Some of you here have told me stories about women who have been in abusive relationships. And we know that a woman's been in one abusive relationship, she will immediately go into another abusive relationship. We don't understand it, but there's so little self-worth that that's the one place they can feel accepted. So the reason places like Milwaukee Rescue Mission and Rockford Rescue Mission needs the church to drive the 35 miles to downtown Milwaukee to be present, to love on people, to share stories of hope and grace and mercy to help change their lives. We have a young man named Terry who came into the mission, his life a mess, addiction, and everything else that goes with it. He was making hundreds of thousands of dollars a year selling drugs. The judge gave him a choice. He came to the mission. Terry could not read. At 42, he could not read. The light of God came to him because a volunteer decided to come down and work with Terry to be his tutor, to teach him how to read, to show him not only the light of the gospel and the love of Jesus, but the light of being able to read words. And after 8 months, Terry was able to read at a fifth grade level. Doesn't sound great for 45-year-old men, but you know, to fill out a job application, you have to be able to read at the fifth grade level. And so the body of Christ, the church, we need to recognize that there are people there in all kinds of darkness and all kinds of bondage and all kinds of captivity who need the light of Jesus. And God has promised them the light. He's promised them the light. He says, I'm going to send the light into the midst of your darkness. What's our favorite phrase on Christmas Eve from Isaiah chapter 9? You all know it. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. The role of the body of Christ is to be that great light for the love of God, not just for the kid who wandered away like the lost sheep, and not like the lady who fell through the cracks, and not like the prodigal who knew where his home was, but to be light for those who are kept in bondage, to be light for those who are captives, light for those who need somebody to claim them and help them come free. One of the most tragic things for us at Rockford Rescue Mission is when Jenny graduates, when Sarah graduates, when Mark graduates, when Jim graduates, all ordinary people who finally have been set free, they graduate and they have to go back into the world. And so often we hear stories, we work very hard on this, they'll say, well, I can't find a church that will accept me. You know, I go in and they know I'm a drug addict or was a drug addict. They know I was convicted of child abuse. They know that I was once a prostitute. They know these things about me. And I just sort of stand out. I'm not one of them. And so we work so hard to find congregations that will welcome in folks who graduate from our program to love on them. Let them be in a small group. Let them be in a Bible study. Let them feel like they're valued in the body of Christ, because we know that when we send them back into the world, we're sending them back into the arena of Satan. And they need a place where, even though they're free, that freedom is tenuous for them, where they can come to be nurtured and loved. And we need congregations to love them. One of the hardest things for us is when someone's come through our program, they graduated, and they go back in the world, and all of their old enemies are welcoming them like this, and the church is welcoming them like this. You see, Jenny, a young mother, 5 kids, we know how we think in the church. Jenny shows up at worship one Sunday. Where do her 5 kids need to go? They all need to go to Sunday school, and they need to go to the nursery, right? Okay, that happens. That's good news, isn't it? And Jeff, I'm going to pick on you all day here. You're on the Christian Education Committee, and what do you need? You need Sunday school teachers and nursery workers, right? And so who do we look for? Well, we got this young woman, Jenny, who's come in the church. She's got all these kids. They're a little crazy because they've had this trauma in their lives. So we want Jenny to serve as a teacher, to work in the nursery. Jenny, will you serve in the nursery? Let me think about it. She never comes back to church. You know why she doesn't come back to church? Because Jenny, churches today have to clear all their child care workers through the state, Department of Children and Family Services. Jenny will never pass a clearance. She can't work in child care because she has her record. And people in the church begin to grumble, why doesn't Jenny help? Jenny can't do that. She needs a church that's going to understand that and love her and welcome her in and say, hey, Jenny, would you cook hot dogs for us for the adult supper? I can do that. There are things that she can't do in her life. And so when God says, I'm going to send a great light, I'm going to bring salvation to those who are in darkness, set free the prisoners, he's talking about the Jennies and the Sarahs and the Willies and you and me. In Matthew chapter 5, it says, do not hide your light, put it on a hill. Let your light shine so that everybody in your darkness may see it, and give glory to God, and come to God. You see, the last part of the promise in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3, the last half, God says, I want you to be light of the world so all these captives are free, not so you can rejoice in what light you shine. For the words of Scripture is, I want them to be oaks of righteousness. I want to raise them up to be strength and to be life, life givers and life sharers as a child of God. It is the dirty work of being the child of God, going into darkness. I know it's scary, but you can do it. God will give you the strength. I'll tell you, the last story I want to tell is when I did my little tour of the mission, you know, I thought, okay, God's doing stuff here. And here's what I thought. There's not a single thing I can do to help. because I have no skills, no gifts. I mean, I'm a pastor, I have a doctorate, I have a master's, I have all this stuff. There's not a single thing I can do to help these people in darkness. And of course, I did that really dumb thing that you do sometimes when you're really nervous, and you'll say, well, if you need anything, give me a phone call. And then in those 99% of the cases where nobody calls you, you say, praise God, no one called me. Well, the next week, the mission called me. Three people called me. They're persistent. So I made a deal. I was asked to teach in the men's life recovery program, the men who, you know, had been in jail, some who'd murdered people, some were drug addicts, sold drugs, abused women, everything else, everything horrible I could imagine. And they said, Russ, we'd like you to teach the men's class. And I just laughed. I thought, hey, this is going to be an absolute disaster. So I said to them, okay, here's the deal. I'll do it if after 6 weeks, when the guys tell you how bad and horrible I am, you're willing to fire me as a volunteer. So I was waiting for the call after the first week. No call. 6 weeks, no call. 9 weeks. I'm in a panic. So I go into Chris's office, who asked me to serve. I said, Chris, I'm bombing in there. I'm a disaster. I told you, you had to promise that you would fire me for how bad I was at this. And here's what Chris said to me. He said, Russ, you're the guy's favorite teacher. You're bringing them light. Now, I have no idea what I did. I was a nervous wreck those 9 weeks. I have no idea what I said. But what made the difference was, is God said, Russ, will you be light in darkness? And with my little old tiny iPhone flashlight, I went up against the dark evil forces that had captured these men. And I said, here's the light. This is Jesus. And I talked. And God showed them Jesus, not me. God doesn't need you to do the conversion. God needs us to be the light. Let us pray. Gracious and holy Lord, I give thanks for your love. I give thanks for Jenny, for Willie, for Terry, for Sarah, for Mark, for everyone that I have come to know trapped in darkness. They taught me so much. They taught me, just shine my light into their lives and you'll do the work. Lord God, help us all to lean upon the promise in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, where you say, my word will not leave my mouth empty, but it will accomplish for that which I purpose it. Lord, you call us to be light to share your word, your love, and your grace, and that you promise you'll take care of the results. Give us the courage. Give us the opportunity. Give us the joy of being light in darkness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.